Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to look into another chapter in your word this morning. Your word is precious to us. The entrance of your word brings light. Your word is sweeter than honey. And Lord, your word brings joy to our hearts. This morning, I pray that you just pour out your Holy Spirit on this time. I pray you'd anoint me and anoint my lips to speak as if your very words this morning, Father, because I can do nothing apart from you. So I pray you'd send the Holy Spirit. I pray your Spirit would be upon all of us to give us minds and hearts to listen, to understand, and to thirst and hunger for your word. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I've mentioned every single week that the book of Acts is a missionary book, meaning to say it's the story of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is called the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And so they had seen Christ risen from the dead, but he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power. That's Acts chapter 1. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after of Passover, when he died on the cross, they were praying in the upper room, 120 of them, and the Holy Spirit swept through the room, and there was the sound of a mighty wind that looked like tongues of fire, and they began to speak in tongues and praise God. A big crowd gathered, and they said, why are they declaring the wonders of God in different languages, in our tongues? And it was told to them that this was what was promised by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God would pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters would prophesy, the young men would see visions, the old men would dream dreams. And so Peter gave a sermon that day. 3,000 people came to Christ. Later, a lame man was healed by Peter. Another 2,000 came to Christ, and the church was 5,000. You've heard me say this every week, but at least you're going to remember it, because I repeat it, that eventually the church grew so much that it was persecuted, because the Jews didn't like to see what was happening, the Jewish leaders. And they persecuted the church, and so they stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr. And so what happened is the church was scattered from Jerusalem, and they went to Samaria, and they went to ultimately to a church called Antioch, and to the Gentiles and not just to the Jews. And Antioch became the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas. Remember that? There was a prophecy, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, which later became Paul and his companions. And Paul did one trip from Antioch, two trips, and he did a third trip. We have seen him traveling through Europe, through Asia and through Europe. And last week, we saw his incredible work in the city of Ephesus in chapter 19. As I said to you last week, his work in Ephesus was unquestionably his greatest missionary work. He was there for 3 years. A profound number of miracles occurred. His teaching was so effective because of where Ephesus is located that all of the Roman Empire, all of Asia, was exposed to the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, do you understand that in the first century, with the common language of Greek, the gospel was spreading rapidly. Not everyone was accepting it, but the gospel was spreading, and the world was changing because of Jesus Christ. And it's still changing today because of Jesus Christ. We sit here 2,000 years later, and we are followers of Jesus Christ. And we are also missionaries. As I have said to you before, the book of Acts does not end with chapter 28. We are living in Acts 29 and 30 and 31 in the sense that, not that we're writing new scripture, we're not doing that, but we are still continuing the work of Jesus Christ. We are still preaching. There are still souls to be won. And when I become a Christian, God says to me, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so, don't just be a spectator. Be a participant in the gospel. If you go down and watch a basketball game or something, a sporting event of some kind, you know, you've been to a sporting event, a football game, something, a soccer game, you've been to something. You can sit in the stands. I saw Chico State basketball once. I went down there and sat, and it's pretty cool in their gymnasium to watch Chico State play basketball. And you can sit in the stands and go, hey, but God wants us to be players on the field. He doesn't want us to just cheer. He wants us to participate. And so we are called, all of us, to the work of the gospel. No matter what your gift is, your gift is valuable. If you are the usher who comes and sets up the church or takes down the church afterwards, like Tom, who's not here today, so we need a volunteer, to mop the church. Somebody has to mop that thing. You are serving in the cause of the gospel. When you do those physical things, you're doing it with the strength that God gives, and you're serving in the cause of the gospel. And whatever your gift is, whether it's bringing food or translating or speaking or encouraging or sound equipment or worship, or I could go on, if you do it as a servant of Christ, then there is a reward for it. Because we together, church, we family, brothers, sisters, we have a common assignment from God our Father to love one another, to build up one another. And we become mature, it says, as each in Ephesians 4, as each part does its work. We become mature. Pastor teaches, that's his job. God gave some to be pastors and teachers, apostles and evangelists and so forth. But the job is to equip the saints. That's my job, to bring the word. But all of us, it says, as each part does its work, build each other up. And we have the Great Commission to fulfill. So if we do grow as a church, it's because everybody got involved. It definitely won't happen if it's just a pastor. You'd just be having nothing but a worn-out pastor. But if everybody participates, we'll go, hey, we're a team, then this thing, it'll work, I guarantee it. Because everybody's moving in obedience to the Holy Spirit. So don't get discouraged, okay? Don't get discouraged and say, well, you know, the Bible says, I'll probably quote this at the end of the sermon, but it says, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing. Some people get out of the habit of fellowship. It says, get together all the more as you see the day approaching. It's Hebrews 10:25. Get together all the more and encourage each other, build each other up. So stay in fellowship and use your gifts. When you use your gifts and show up, we are encouraged. Amen? Amen. All right, as we come to chapter 20, we're going, the title, if you got your little bulletin today, it says, on the yellow copy of your bulletin, it says, Vital Instructions for Church Elders. Now, you don't have to be an elder for this to be for you. Paul is going to address in this chapter a little bit later on the elders from Ephesus. But we're going to all get something out of it. So let's begin reading chapter 20. When the uproar had ended, remember there was a riot in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye, and he set out for Macedonia. He traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Now, what I see in the first two verses, I see a word that I have circled two times. Encouragement, encouragement. It says he spoke words of encouragement. See that? After encouraging them, verse 2, words of encouragement. The word for encourage used here is the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to comfort. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who comes alongside and gives us comfort. The parakaleo is the Holy Spirit, but as we speak to each other, we should encourage each other. We need encouragement. You know why? Because life can be discouraging. And because we can be sometimes even afraid. So encouragement means to give courage. Encourage. Let me increase the courage in you. You're doing a good job. There's nothing wrong with saying kind words to each other. You know, hey, thanks for setting up the chairs this morning. hey, pastor, that was a good message. Those things are, I hope you say that sometimes, once in a while. It's not that we know it's all from Jesus. We know that. He gets all the glory. But it's very important that we encourage each other, that we spur each other on. Words of encouragement. Hey, I see you're doing well. It's good to see you. You're doing well. Hang in there. We need to speak words of encouragement to each other. That's what we are to do. Not words of discouragement. Not words of condemnation, but words of encouragement. So it says that Paul was traveling and he arrived in Greece, verse 3. He stayed 3 months because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and from the province of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Just a couple of things I want you to notice, church. Notice, Paul had a lot of guys traveling with him, didn't he? You see that? He had a lot of men. And you know, one of the reasons was probably that he was going to Jerusalem. Remember, he'd finished his work in Ephesus, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And he was taking with him, they were taking with them, an offering. Remember that? The prophet Agabus had said that there would be a famine. And so the church had raised an offering from the Gentile churches to take to the Jews at the mother church in Jerusalem, because somehow Jerusalem was hit harder by the famine. And so if you're going to carry money, you have a lot of people do it, you see. You know, we always try and have two people count the money in the love box if possible. And there's just certain things you do to be above reproach. No one could possibly criticize. And that's what Paul would do. Later he talked in 2 Thessalonians, you can check it out yourself, 8 and 9, he said, we take great pains, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of men, to make sure that we handle this money well. That's my own paraphrase. So in the handling of church money, everything has to be above reproach, out in the open. The budget's public information. So they were taking this offering with a group of men. And it describes the different men, and I'm not going to break them down this morning, but notice they arrived at Troas, and it's interesting. Verse 6, he says, so the men are waiting for him at Troas, but he says, verse 6, but we sailed from Philippi. We sailed from Philippi. The reason that matters is that the word we is back in there. If you're a Bible student, we, who's we? Somebody tell me who the we is? Who's writing here? Who's... Say it? Luke. Okay, Marlia, good. Thank you. We. You can go back in your notes and you discover that back in chapter 16, they came in as we, but in chapter 17, when Paul left, it was they. Because I told you before, Luke's, who's a Gentile, by the way, according to Scripture, a Gentile, Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, was the first pastor in Philippi, and he pastored there for 6 years. This is 6 years later, and now he wants to join Paul going to Jerusalem, so it says, we sailed. So that means that somebody else took over the pastorship in Philippi. That's interesting to me. That's interesting. Pastor somewhere 6 years, and then you pass the torch because apparently he was called on. So it says we, and I want you to take note of that. We're back with, Luke is back on the boat here. You know, Luke's going to travel with him all the way to Jerusalem, I think. So we sailed and they arrived at Troas and spent 7 days there. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Now, can anyone tell me what the first day of the week would be to a Jew? Say it. Sunday. That's two for Marlia. Okay, sorry, I'm not trying to embarrass you. Sunday. Because they used to meet on Saturday. That's good. But Saturday, and the Jews did. But the early church, take note, started to meet on Sunday. So if someone ever wants to pressure you and say, you should be worshiping on Saturday, say, actually, you know, I don't want to. You can worship any day you want. But the Bible, they were actually worshiping on Sunday. That was what the early church did. And so, you know, you can worship any day of the week. You're not under the law, okay? And so they on the first day, they would break bread. I assume that could be eating. It could be having communion. Now, verse 7, Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. And seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I like that. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. And Paul went down and he threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him and said, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Wow, Eutychus. Okay, what's the first lesson here? Don't fall asleep during Bible study. No. I'm kind of kidding. Okay. Can you imagine Paul speaking until midnight? I like that one. And all the lamps are burning, you know, and probably the room is kind of smoky. He was probably sitting by a window just to get a little fresh air, you know, and he was just sitting there. I don't know what it was, but Paul spoke till midnight. And somewhere right about midnight, the Eutychus from the third floor, plunk, down. And I don't doubt that he was dead. This is clearly a resurrection, a restoration of life from the dead. Paul goes downstairs, prays for the boys. He says, okay, he's okay, give him some food to eat. And then what does he do? He teaches till morning. Now, note the dedication. I'm not trying to make any of us feel bad, but notice the dedication of the early church. Teaching all afternoon, all evening, all into the next morning. And other than Eutychus, for the most part, we gather, they were eating it up. Paul was talking on, and they wanted to hear it. When I was in the Philippines, a group from the house church in China, the house church being not the three self church, but the underground church, which is really actually illegal and has been persecuted, they came to the Philippines where they were being trained. I think it was part of the Back to Jerusalem movement, which is the most just sold out Chinese Christians, I think. And they said, you know, Pastor, would you share with us the Old Testament? We don't understand the Old Testament. So I think I had either one or two nights to try and teach them the Old Testament. And my wife Janet was there with me, and they were hungry. I could have talked forever. They would never be looking at their watch. They wanted to hear the Word of God. If you went to the house church today in China, they wouldn't mind going for hours for Bible studies. But we sometimes feel like, well, wait a minute, he's been 40 minutes here, you know, come on. So I'm just saying. I mean, I know that it's true we can only sit for so long. Greg Laurie famously said, the mind can only receive what the seat can endure. See, so pastors are mindful of that, and we try and always have a certain time parameter. But notice how devout they were, how hungry they were for the word that they would sit through. They wanted to learn more. I hope for all of us, really, seriously, it's not about me at all. It's just about Jesus. I hope that we would come hungry to hear the word. Don't ever fall. Oh, stay in love with the word of God. Stay in love with the word of God. Maybe if you get a chance, read the chapter in advance we're going to be doing the next week. And just because God wants us all to be good students of the Word. I remember when I first became a Christian, I didn't want to miss a single Bible study. Because I was so hungry to learn. I didn't know about this. I got saved at age 26 and I wanted to know. And I wanted to know what the Lord had shown my brother and what the Lord had shown my sister. What was Jesus doing right now? Fellowship is exciting. Because we come together and we experience more of Jesus as we get into his word and as we encourage each other. So anyway, Eutychus was okay. At Troas, he was raised. And so we have this resurrection of this man. Now, verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. What I want you to notice real quick is they got on the boat to go to Assos, but Paul said, I'll see you there, I'll meet you there. And he walked. Why did he do that? It could be, did he exercise? I think he wanted time alone with Jesus. I think he did. I think Paul was given out all the time, and he says, you guys go on the boat, I want to go ahead and walk. And I can't say that for certain, but I know that it's good to have time alone with Jesus. And sometimes it's good to take a walk with Jesus. Maybe not on a day like today when it's raining, but I know for me, I have my morning devotions, right? I wake up, nice and early. I get up early. I like to go to bed early. I get up early. That's just the way it is. And I have a saying that you've heard before, coffee and the Holy Spirit work well together. So I get up with my cup of coffee. I go open my Bible, my notebook, sort of wake up, you know. And it's just so good to have that time with Jesus. Where's my bookmark? Oh, there it is. And who knows what? I'm not super spiritual. I might be thinking, what's that recipe I want to make today? Or whatever. But I love to have something open and just go, Jesus, what are we supposed to do today? And then I require myself to read the Word. And I underline and I write something down because I want to get something out of it always. I want to write it on my tablet in my heart. After I've had my morning devos, if the weather's okay and the kitty cats have been fed, I take my walk. I just take a walk. It's good for my body. I need to do something. Too much turkey as it is. And so I go for a walk. And during that time, I'm with Jesus. And he's walking on the road with me. And my road is quiet enough that I can, you know, for the most part, I can sing if I want to. Or I can just, I don't have to say anything. Just be with the Lord. Just be there. But he's with you. And so take time to be with him. I know it's hard. If you're young, you have a challenging job, you have children, it's like, Pastor, are you kidding? When am I going to do that? It is easier for me than it is for you right now. I'm a semi-retired guy. It's easier. But I can tell you this, from the time I was age 26 until today, I decided to make time for it. And you can do that too. Just rise a little earlier. There's an invention called an alarm clock. And you don't have to do this, by the way, to get saved. You don't earn salvation. It's a free gift. But that discipline of being in the Word and being alone with Jesus will make you stronger. So I encourage you, have those times when you spend, on a regular basis, are in the Word and when you have prayer with Jesus. Because he wants to be with you. He loves you. He loves you. So I think Paul took a walk so he could have some time with the Lord. And he made this arrangement. So verse 14, when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. And the day after that, we crossed over to Samos. And on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So one thing I noticed here is that Luke is a very accurate historian. Almost any writer of a reader of the Bible would agree, even someone who's not saved, would admit that Luke is highly detailed. He's a very good, accurate historian. And he plots that we sailed here and we sailed here and we went here. And they ended up at Miletus. Now, he didn't want to go back to Ephesus again because he knew, first of all, there was trouble waiting for him there. And they wanted him to stay. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. Why did he have this passion to go to Jerusalem? Because he not only was he taking that offering, he wanted to preach to the Jews. He was hurting that his countrymen were not saved. It's interesting he was gifted to actually preach to the Gentiles, but he wanted to go to Jerusalem. So they come to Miletus and they meet there. Now, beginning in verse 17, we have vital instructions for elders. In case you're ever in any kind of church leadership, even if you're not, listen to these instructions. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So he said, you guys come see me. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first time I came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. So in Miletus, he has a pastor's conference. You ever been to a, you probably haven't been to a pastor's conference, but believe me, I've been to a bunch of them. And pastor's conferences are pretty cool. And they get together and we talk about things about leadership. These were the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, which was one of the most significant churches in Asia. And these elders come for this meeting. And the first thing Paul says is, guys, you know how I lived. You saw me for 3 years. You saw how I lived. And he says, I served the Lord with humility and with tears, even though I had a lot of trials. Now, the word for served is a Greek word doulos. It means that I was a servant, a slave. Paul said, I'm a servant of Christ, a doulos. I was driving here this morning after thinking about what it means to be a slave of Jesus. And I was thinking, I'm always saying to God, well, God, why aren't we growing the church more or something? God says, are you giving me conditions for serving me, Roger? You serve. Your part is duty. My part is results. Yes, sir. I was convicted. I mean, I'm to be a servant. The role of a servant isn't always glamorous. In fact, Jesus said when we come in at mealtime, we don't have him wait on us. We say, I'm only an unworthy servant who's done my duty. Let me make you dinner. We are, except for the mercy of God, we have the privilege of being servants of Jesus Christ. He has bought us with his blood. And we are all called to be servants of Jesus Christ. There's an interesting word that Paul uses in Corinthians. I could show it to you some. In 1 Corinthians, he describes himself. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, what is Apollos? What is Peter? What am I? Paul. We are just servants of Christ. And you know what that word servant is there? It's a different Greek word. I shared this with the pastors the other day. They didn't even know it. Even Gaylord had to look it up. And it was like, it means under rower, a galley slave. You ever see the movie Ben-Hur? No? Don't you guys ever watch a movie? Okay, the Roman ships had slaves that would row the boat. And a pastor, a servant of Christ, is the guy who keeps the boat going. Not very glamorous, is it? Row. But that's what it is. So Paul says, I served the Lord. And I did it with humility. I looked up that word humility in the Greek, and it means with low opinion of self. Realizing who you really are. And not being proud. Pride is the enemy of all of us. We don't want to walk in pride. No matter how God uses us, no matter what he does, we give him all the glory. So I serve the Lord with tears, humility in the province of Asia. I want to say one more thing. If Paul said, you know, hey, you saw my life. You know how I lived. You know the greatest thing you do in the ministry is the way you live? When I was in the Philippines, and I'm not saying I'm a great role model, I'm not saying that, but I know that the people were checking out my life more than my teaching almost. Because I used to hang out with the Filipino guys. We would play basketball together. We would play chess games. They would come over to my house. We'd go out and eat. We would laugh together. They saw the pastor just a human being. And they would learn, and they saw, hey, you and your marriage seems pretty decent. Will you teach us about marriage? We're getting new marriages. And you're raising your kids. And teach us about kids. We're starting to have kids. We need teaching about kids. And we noticed you homeschooled your kids. Will you show us how that could work for us? And it wasn't that I'm anything, but it was just, they're not just listening to your message. They're watching your life. And we would have them over to our house for dinner. These are my friends. I'm just one of them. And so Paul was that kind of guy. You could watch his life and you could say, oh, so that's what a Christian looks like. I know you've heard it before. I know it sounds cliche, but other people are watching our lives. If we're going to follow Christ, they're watching how does it come out? What does it look like? And they're going to see the flaws, but maybe they're going to see something else too. Maybe they're going to see Jesus. I hope so. So Paul said, you know my life. You've seen it. And then in verse 20, he said, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I declared to both Jews and Greeks so that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So Paul said, I didn't hold back anything. I preached everything I had. I preached my heart out. I gave you all I had. And I did it publicly. And I even went to your house and did it, house to house. And what did he preach? You need to repent and have faith in Jesus. We often say have faith in Jesus, but there's also something called repentance. What is repentance? Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me. Repenting means I'm willing to let you make a change in my life. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul says, you know, I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit, and I know, the Holy Spirit's showing me in advance that when I get there, I'm going to have hardship, I'm going to go to prison, but I don't care. I don't care. I want to finish the task of testifying to the gospel of grace. Wow. Nobody likes hardship, right? Anybody wake up and say, oh, Lord, let me have some suffering today? No. No, thank you. But sometimes it comes. You know, when I was on my first trip to the Philippines, I got on a plane. Here I am, this young man, 33-year-old guy, and 32-year-old, actually, 32-year-old. And I was flying my first, I was a pastoring up in Washington, but I was flying to Manila, and I was kind of a little nervous. I was all by myself on that plane. And I'm going, what does God have for me here? And I was a little nervous about the hardships that would be waiting for me there. And I'm thinking, if I move to the Philippines, I'll never eat another pizza again. I'll never see a baseball game again. Really? Am I willing to do this, you know? And by the way, I've had lots of pizzas and lots of baseball games since then. But I don't remember this exactly. Pardon me, but I think they changed my seat on the plane. You ever had that happen where you get bumped up to first class or something? I don't know if that's what happened, but something like that. And I found myself sitting next to this young lady who happened to be a Christian. And she said, yeah, I'm going to the Philippines. I said, I'm a little nervous about the hardship that's out there. And she said, you're off the mark. Just like that. She went, no. And she turned me to Philippians 1:29. I didn't even know what Philippians 1:29 is. I turned my Bible. She says, it's been accounted to you the privilege not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for him. I went, whoa, it's a privilege if I get to go through hardships? The believing part sounds pretty good. He's counting you worthy. You are going to face some hard things. In your 13 years as a missionary that you're going to be over there, I didn't know how long it would be, you are going to have some hardships. You know, that's a privilege. God's allowing you a privilege. So I look back now and I go, okay, well, yeah, we got robbed 3 times at least. I mean, they stuck a little picking pole for picking fruit right into the house window and got my wife's purse. It's a true story. Robbed in a mall. I mean, you don't even want to hear the horror stories. So. We were scammed a couple times. Actually, we were robbed more than 3 times. And we had one house we moved to that I didn't know there was a cockroach issue because we were inner city missionaries. And I'm telling you, it was Nightmare on Elm Street. I shouldn't even tell you, but it took me a while to deal with that problem. And we dealt with crunching cockroaches, horrible. And we had one time where the Pasig River overflowed because of the rains onto our property, and it was a stinking river. We had a lot of things like that. We had some guys that would sit out to get, because the water pressure was so low in one area of Manila at that time, that they would load their buckets at midnight using the public water. And so while they were loading their buckets, they'd shoot basketball hoops right out in front of our house. And so every night, bump, 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 bump. And I went, what am I going to do? And I had an idea. We will build them, it's a dilapidated basketball hoop. It barely even has a rim on it. We'll build them a better looking little basketball rim and we'll put it down there. So we had a carpenter build them a really nicer basketball hoop and we put it down there. And they came to us with a letter of thanks, and they sewed some uniforms, and they formed a league. And out of what was just my carnality of leave me alone, We reached out to our community, and we were reaching squatters, which are poor people that have no property of their own. So we went through a lot of physical things. I have a lot of stories I could tell, and so does Janet, where the smoke comes in the house from some burning the leaves next door and kills the bird in the cage. You know, the pollution like that. And not to mention that my daughter nearly died. Rebecca had a burst appendix, and the doctor, arrogantly, by the way, a lecturing doctor, thought, no, this is only a result of bacteria, and he gave us some medicine. It was only on the 15th day, after 15 days of a burst appendix, that they discovered the real cause. We got a good doctor that God helped us, and they rescued my daughter, the one who's now pregnant miraculously. And I could go on and on. How much time do you have? I'll tell you Filipino stories. Okay. It wasn't all bad. There was a lot of laughter, but Manila was a hard place. And the people in the province would come, how could you stay in this city? And I go, well, how could you handle it out there in the province? You know? Because at least here I get a newspaper, you know? But it's like everybody was different, and God had called us to Manila. So sometimes the Spirit will compel you to go through something which will involve suffering. It's accounted unto you as a privilege. It's a privilege. Not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for him. Don't seek suffering, but if it comes with the ministry, do it. It's worth it. And there is eternal reward in it. People will come over. We had visitors to Manila all the time. And it was an opportunity for us to be witnesses of Christ to them. And so Paul, he didn't mind the hardship as long as he could finish the task. That's the thing. Don't quit until God releases you. When God says, okay, you're done. In our case, I knew I was supposed to come back to the United States for various reasons. And I got a different pastorship down in Southern California in Big Bear. But don't quit on any assignment until God releases you. There's that John Wayne sign. They had it here on Park Avenue for a while. And he said, I don't much like quitters, son. The Duke, John Wayne. You know, some of you go, who's John Wayne? We are not to be quitters. We are to, Paul, in Colossians, Paul wrote Archippus, he said, see to it that you complete the work you've been given in the Lord. If God gives you a work to do, see it through until he releases you. And so he said his task was the gospel of grace, verse 24. I just want you to notice it wasn't the gospel of wrath. It was the gospel of grace. Hallelujah. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Paul said, you're never going to see me again. Now, this is disputed, by the way. Halley's commentary says, actually, Paul did get a brief release from Roman prison in 65 AD, had 2 years where he may have seen them again. I don't know. By the way, Paul was beheaded in six. He was in prison once. We think he was released once, we think, and then put back in prison. And he was beheaded by Caesar Nero in about 67 AD, having had a 35-year ministry. But here he says, I'm not going to see you again. I'm not going to see you guys anymore. He says, but I'm innocent of your blood. You know why? Because I've given you the whole counsel of God. Now, that's important. He says, I've given you the whole will of God. In other words, I didn't just pick a favorite part and tell you this one little thing. I told you everything. You know how you do that, church? Dear church? By doing what we're doing. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse teaching. If I did only my favorite topics for you, I would be doing you a disservice because I would do the same topics over and over again. That's why it is important, in my opinion, that a church teach the word. It's okay to do a topical message once in a while, but it's also, I don't want you to just have a message from the Bible. I want you to know the Bible. I want you to be able to say, you know what? Hey, I kind of know the book of Acts now. Pastor kept going over it. I think I could tell somebody else about the book of Acts. I'm not a stranger to that book anymore. That's the idea. And so the whole counsel of God means whether it's Psalms or whether it's Lamentations or whatever it is, we march through the Bible. Now, it takes at least 5 years to go through a Bible. J. Vernon McGee could do it in 5 years on the radio, and you got to work at it. But at least we continue chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Very important. And so Paul said, I'm innocent. I've given you the whole will of God. I used to have a friend in church in Fallbrook said the whole enchilada, but no, it's the whole will of God. Okay. So then he says, verse 28, important verse. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even of your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order that they may draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Please don't miss any of this. It's really good. He's talking to elders and he says, watch yourself and the flock. Notice that verse 28. Watch yourself and the flock. I have a good overseer looks over the flock. I mean, overseer, that's what it means. Oh, who's here? Who's not here? Do I see any wolves out there? No, okay. Looking, you know. What do I see? That's the job of as best you can to observe the condition of the flock. But also it says, but watch yourself. I got to watch my own life. How am I living? So, hey, Roger, how you doing? You know, I have to deal with myself first. And that's important. Because if you watch the flock and you're not watching you, watch out. And Paul said the same thing to Timothy. I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Good to have you turn pages. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. By the way, Timothy and Titus are pastoral books, pastoral epistles written to pastors. They're called pastoral letters, pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy 4:15, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. They should watch you maturing. I have to mature. Your leader has to mature. They should see progress. And then watch your life and your doctrine closely. Not just your doctrine. Watch your life and your doctrine. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wow. So, Timothy, if you will live it out like you mean it, you'll save yourself and your hearers because you're serious in your walk with the Lord. So back to Acts 20. He says, be shepherds of the flock. I want to get all this in. I will have you done by 11:30. No, I guarantee it. I always do. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Folks, just so you might want to know, the word for shepherd is the Greek word poimen. And you know it means someone who doesn't just... I actually wrote it down. Let me see if I can read it to you. It's worth reading. Here it is. Poimen. Listen to this. Shepherd. One who cares for the flock. In the Greek, this is a Greek commentary. More than just feeding. Bosko, the Greek word. More than feeding. This word implies one who... task is to guide, guard, and lead to nourishment. It's a big responsibility. To guide, to guard. Now, I'm not your shepherd. Jesus is. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I am an under-shepherd. Pastors and elders are under-shepherds. We are just servants of Christ. He's the senior pastor. He's the good shepherd. It's his church. Notice it says that. It says, be shepherds of the church of God. Go back to verse 28. It says, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Do you see that? Who makes a pastor? It's the Holy Spirit. You can go to seminary and get a degree and not still really be a pastor. To be a pastor is a calling. It is a calling. To be an elder is a calling. Where you have a heart for God's people. And may I tell you something? That if you have that heart, you never lose it. It won't even go away if you want it to. Janet and I used to, sometimes we'd go visit a church, and if I saw a wound in that church, part of my heart went, I want to help these guys. And that's just the pastor's heart. And so the Holy Spirit makes elders. There are some churches that vote in their elders and they have voting. That's okay, but it's not the biblical model. The Holy Spirit designates who the elders are, and it becomes clear by the way that they conduct themselves. And so then he says, be shepherds of the church of God. Whose church is it? God's, which he bought with his own blood. Do you realize that that is telling us that Jesus is God? It's God's church bought with God's blood. That's exactly what that says. So when Jesus dies on the cross, who's dying? God, the second person of the Trinity. It's his church bought with his blood. People will say, Pastor, how's your church? And their tendency to say, well, it's not my church. God's church. But we're doing fine. Thank you. Okay. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in. Did you know that after Paul left, I got to get into fast lane here, there were wolves that came in, you know, bad doctrine, right? And they took this seriously. Who became a pastor after Paul, eventually, who pastored in Ephesus? Who do we think pastored in Ephesus? Timothy. There's a lot of indication. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. I'll just want to show you this. First Timothy 1. Verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines anymore, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. And you can read that all the way down to verse 7. Paul said, Timothy, watch out for the wolves. Also, would you turn to Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2. To the angel in the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered, endured hardship, and not grown weary. So what I want you to notice, Bible students, is they took Paul's words seriously. Those elders were taking notes. They went, oh, there's going to be wolves coming. Going to be wolves coming. And they took it so seriously that when Timothy was pastoring, Timothy was aware of it. And in Ephesus, Jesus, we just read the words of Jesus in chapter 2 of Revelation, commended Ephesus, hey, you've done a good job of getting rid of those false teachers. So I like it when then he went on to say, you've left your first love and you need to come back to your first love. Okay. Anybody still with me? Raise your hand if you're still with me. Okay, two people. No, just kidding. Thank you. All right. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I show you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I know this is a lot, you guys. This is a rich chapter. It's like being in a buffet and you got to sample everything. But Paul said, hey, guys, I commit. I like that Paul could do it. I got to leave, but I commit you. What if I had to leave right now? I mean, you'd be all right, believe me. I just said, hey, guys, I got to go, but I'm committing you to God. God, I commit you to these guys. And you got his word. Is that a Bible in your hand? I commit you to his word, and I commit you to God. That's what Paul had to do. Paul said, I'm moving on. Elders, you in charge, I commit you to God, and I commit you to his word. Paul had the ability to let go when he had to. And I'm not planning to leave, by the way. God has not told me to. No plans whatsoever. But if ever it does, that's the way to do it. Just say, commit you to God, commit you to the word. And then he says, I've worked with my own hands. I didn't take your money. He wasn't taking a lot of their money. He could have. He took a pastor's salary on occasion. But here he said, I've showed you by my hard work that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those words are nowhere else in the Bible. They're not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Paul had gotten these words from Jesus directly, somehow. As John says, there, if all the words were written down, all the books of the world couldn't contain them. Somewhere along the line, Jesus said that. He said, hey, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you experienced that? Giving of your finances, giving of your life. God loves a cheerful giver. When we have a potluck, I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you didn't cook today, but when we have a potluck, if you bring something, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you didn't bring anything, don't worry, eat well anyway. But experience the joy of giving. It's a joy to be a contributor, be a giver. There's more joy in giving than there is in receiving. Verse 36, when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and they kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that he would never see them again when they accompanied him then to the ship. Don't you like that? Right now, you know, one of us had to leave, let's say. We said, let's all just get on our knees and pray. We're going to cry a little bit together. Pretty powerful. I don't know if you kneel very often in your prayer life. I know as you get older, it's harder on the knees. But it's actually, one thing about kneeling is it puts your heart in the right place. There is value in having a point in your prayer life where you actually kneel before God. And they all knelt as a church. So what did you learn from this today? I hope you learned not to fall asleep during a Bible study. Okay. Words of encouragement. Speak words of encouragement to each other. And all kinds of vital instructions for elders. Vital instructions for elders. Paul's example is incredible. I would encourage you, read and reread when you get a chance, chapter 20. It's very rich on what the church should be. God loves you today, guys. He loves me, loves you. And we are the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Acts as we continue in the book of Acts. And Lord, how rich is what your word says. So much there to draw upon. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to raise up other elders in this church, other teaching gifts. Lord, that you would increase that area of our body. We need leadership. And I thank you for the leaders we do have right now. And I pray you might raise up even others. Raise up the next generation of leaders here at CIF. And Father, help us to be faithful, to use our gifts, all of us, to love one another, to serve one another, remembering your words that it's more blessed to give than to receive. God, bless your people, I pray. May each one know how much you love them. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. So Lord, help us to just be doers of the word and to enjoy the privilege of being part of a team, working together, being a family. May we not fear these things, may we embrace them. May your spirit be poured out on your church. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Father. In Jesus' name we say, amen.